chapter 2 again. Still on the subject of the praises of Christ. Remember, let me just read verse 9. Well, I've done chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2. And mainly verse 9, I'll read it again this morning, where Peter says to those he's writing to and to every other believer, "But ye are a chosen generation,
yes,
a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people,
yes,
that ye should show forth the praises," remember that word means the virtues or the excellencies,
yes,
"that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Now, there is no question that it is a glory that we've been called out of darkness into his marvelous light. But we're not simply called out of darkness into his marvelous light for the mere sake of being in light.
Yeah.
But we are called out of the darkness into the light. That is where things are made manifest, where
yes,
things are revealed, where things are seen and
yes,
to a degree understood. And the reason is singular. It is that we should show forth his praises.
Amen.
God, anyone who is saved, God has saved for the purpose of honoring and glorifying himself.
Amen.
And remember, let me go back to the word. Peter says that we are to show forth his excellencies, that is, his praises. And we looked at one that Peter mentions in verse 3. He says, "If so be that ye had tasted that the Lord is gracious."
Yes.
That's one of his excellencies, Joe.
Yes, sir.
That's one of his virtues.
Yes.
That's one of his, as it would be translated here, that is one of his praises.
Mm-hmm.
That is, he is gracious. Now, he is gracious whether we've tasted it or not.
Amen. That's it.
God was gracious whether he showed grace or not. But the glory for mankind is that God was pleased to manifest his grace.
Yes.
And God, in manifesting grace, doesn't simply tell about his grace. He does what? He gives grace.
Amen.
We're the ones that tell about it.
Yes.
He's the one that gives it.
Amen.
And see, there's a big difference. There are a lot of people who think that all God does as far as graciousness is tell people about his graciousness, and then his actually being able to be gracious is left up to them. They, in effect, they don't always say it this way, but some have, that men should let God be gracious. It would be the same thing as saying they need to let God show mercy. And Tim James, I think I mentioned it last week, but if I didn't, I'll still mention it again. He said, and I'm adding a few words here, but it would be the height of foolishness and the height of pride if I have offended you, for me to go to you and say, "I'm going to let you show me mercy."
Exactly.
Wouldn't it?
That's it.
And yet that is the mentality of so-called Christianity,
yes,
today.
Sir.
And I believe I should add, Joe, it's false Christianity.
Exactly.
But it is considered Christianity.
Oh, yeah.
Because the rest of the world that professes no Christianity lumps us all together.
Yep, exactly.
They really don't think we're different than other Christians, but they really don't see any difference, if you understand
exactly
what I'm saying. But in our Lord's graciousness, it says, "If so be that ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious." He is gracious whether we've tasted it or not. But here's the point. If God is pleased to give grace, men will taste that grace.
Yes.
God's salvation is a gift. It is not an offer.
Exactly.
And there is a difference between that,
yeah,
though most in professed Christianity don't seem to see the difference.
That's
right. Like that one individual made the statement, something along the line. He said, "We've got this free gift we're going to give you if you'll send us a love gift of
$20. That's exactly it.
It's not a free gift then.
Exactly.
If it's a free gift, I'll send you my address and you pay for everything and send it to me.
Exactly.
Or else it's not free, is it?
Exactly.
As a matter of fact, if it was truly free, Joe, they would pay for addresses and start sending them out.
That's right.
But the whole point, back to the truth here, the whole point is God doesn't merely tell men about his grace.
Yeah.
He has told us about his grace. But God also gives grace.
Amen.
God does, nowhere in Scripture is God ever said to offer his grace.
Right.
Never said to offer his mercy.
That's
and
right.
Never said to offer his compassion.
Yep.
Any more than he offers his wrath.
Exactly.
He shows wrath, doesn't
he?
He doesn't ask men whether they want it or not. He shows wrath. The same thing goes for his grace and his mercy.
Amen.
And his compassion. God is gracious. And in God's graciousness, remember it, and almost everybody will say this, but they don't really believe it, I don't think. Well, I know they don't. That his graciousness is described as this: God's unearned, undeserved, unmerited favor. But then they'll turn around and say, you got to do something to get it.
Exactly.
But they think they're being scriptural because they say, well, you've got to exercise faith. You have to have faith. No, God must give you grace before you can have faith.
Amen.
Grace must precede the faith. Faith doesn't precede the grace.
Exactly.
And the reason is because it is unearned, undeserved, unmerited favor. It has nothing to do with our character. We looked at that. As a matter of fact, our character is opposed to his grace. Not just, yes, it's opposed as being a recipient of his grace. That is, we don't deserve his grace. In that way, we're opposed to it. Our character is opposed to it. But our character is also opposed to his grace.
Yes, sir.
You see what I'm saying? We actually do not like God's grace by nature. By nature, we despise God's grace because, as he said, as Peter said, if so be that you've tasted that the Lord is gracious. And actually, it would be the Lord gracious.
Yeah.
That would be the is added, but it doesn't hurt anything. But look, to whom coming, that is, you have, these people to whom he's writing, to whom coming as unto a living stone, but what? Belittled of men.
Sir.
You see that? Disallowed. That's what that word disallowed means.
Exactly.
He is. The person of Jesus Christ is belittled. And if you belittle somebody, say, I don't like that kind of grace. Well, you don't like the Christ of God.
That's exactly it. Amen.
I don't see that as necessary. You don't see the Christ of God as necessary.
Amen.
You see, this is not about accepting a doctrine. It's about bowing down to who Jesus Christ is.
Amen.
One of his virtues, one of his praises, one of his excellencies, David, is bowing down to who he really is.
Amen.
So it's not our character, and it's not our efforts. We looked at that. It's not by our efforts. The scripture would put it this way. It's translated for us this way: not of works. But notice it doesn't say not of good works, because it's not of any works.
Amen.
Good or otherwise.
Amen.
But there's another element to God's grace. Remember what that was. God's grace is discriminating.
Amen.
God chooses those to whom he is to give grace. And he chooses some and not others.
That's it.
Now, I didn't say chooses some above others.
Oh, no.
But he chooses some and not others. And maybe you've heard this before. Automatically, there are those who say, but God is no respecter of persons.
Yes.
You ever heard that?
Oh, yeah.
When you talk about God's electing grace. Mm-hmm. And remember, Romans 9 clearly says, Jacob I loved, Esau I hated.
Amen.
That's discrimination.
Yeah.
That's discrimination. Now, was it discrimination based upon Jacob's character? No. Was it discrimination based upon Jacob's works? No. And the text is clear. Before the children were either born, neither having done any good or evil. You see, God didn't elect sinners. God elected his people.
Amen.
His people were not sinners when he elected them.
Yeah.
You know, Adam had not even been created, had not even fallen. Did God know we would fall? Had he a purpose we'd fall? Yes, but we did not fall till Adam failed. He did not choose out of Adam's fallen race. He chose his people in Christ before the foundation of the world.
Amen.
And the rest he rejected. Jacob I loved, Esau I hated, and had nothing to do with their character or their works.
Yeah.
That's what the text says. But there are those who say, man, but God is no respecter of persons. Two things. One, you never, never take one scripture to deny what's plainly said by another.
Exactly.
That's what most people are doing.
Oh, yeah.
They'll use there are several places where it says God is no respecter of persons. And if I'm not mistaken, that's one word in the Greek, respecter of persons. That's one Greek word or one set of Greek. It's either a one word or a phrase that means a certain thing. God is no respecter of persons. First of all, you never, ever use one scripture to disannul what another scripture plainly says.
Exactly.
That is deception. That's deception. That's trying to prove your own point. To be a respecter of persons is this. I like the way you look.
Yeah.
I like your skin color, or I dislike your skin color. Yeah. I like the way you look, or I dislike the way you look. Yeah. I like your personality, or I dislike your personality. That's the I like your power and how it can rub off on me.
Oh, yeah.
In other words, as one person put it, one writer of Scripture put it, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage.
Exactly.
God is no respecter of person. God doesn't care what your character is. He knows what it is.
Amen.
God doesn't care what my character is. He knows what my character is. My character is I'm called a rebel. I'm called an enemy. I'm called hateful toward God. And we were even hateful and hating one another.
Yes, sir.
That was our character. No, God is no respecter of persons. It is amazing. I heard a man this morning. Didn't hear him for long, but I had it on the TV. I was letting the chicken cook, just getting ready to go have a bath. And I turned off the office, listened to a little TV, and there was some preacher on, and he was actually quoting where our Lord Jesus was talking to the Jews at the synagogue, remember? And he said, these words basically said, God didn't show any kind of mercy to the Jews of a certain day. He showed mercy to a Naaman, a Gentile. Mm-hmm. Right?
Yes, sir.
And there were many widows in Israel, and God didn't feed a one of them. God went, sent his prophet unto a Gentile widow and fed her.
Amen.
And I thought, all right, I need to listen to what he says about this.
Yeah.
Right? That's a quite clear text.
Good stuff.
You know what his explanation was? Don't think that God can't save anybody just because they're not like you. But let me tell you something. That's all he sees there.
Yeah.
And that's not even what's said. Christ said there were many widows in Israel and God did not feed a one of them. But he chose. That's what he's saying.
Yeah.
He purposed to go over here and feed this one. Now, the fact that it was a Gentile even made it more heated for the Jews.
Oh, yeah.
But he could have said that about one Jew who was on the wrong side of the tracks, if you will.
Exactly.
The point was not about a person's character or about their efforts. It was God's sovereign choice, and men still hate that.
Amen.
But it is one of God's virtues.
Yes, sir.
Because he chose us, where? In Christ.
Amen.
In Christ. But let's move on. Another one of our Lord's virtues, as is directly mentioned by Peter, is found in verse 7. It is the first part of verse 7. Unto you therefore which believe.
Yeah.
And the he is, as you could probably see, is in italics if you have a King James Version anyway. Unto you therefore which believe, the he is doesn't hurt anything. It actually helps the English flow better. And it's correct because it's talking about believing Christ, not believing some doctrine, but believing the person.
Yeah.
Unto you therefore which believe, what? Precious.
Amen.
Now not he ought to be precious. If you're a real believer, he is precious.
Amen.
What is it? What did God say in the Old Testament about it? It's what he just, in verse 6, what he ended with. And he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Now the confounded doesn't mean what is generally thought of in our day. The general definition of confound means to be confused. Okay? That's not the meaning of the Hebrew nor of the Greek. It is this, and he that believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Now, you may well be, and rightfully so, and I may well be, and rightfully so, ashamed of myself.
Amen.
I have ample reason to be ashamed of myself all too often. But I am not, if I'm a believer, I am not ashamed of the virtues of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
One of his virtues is he's gracious, and he's sovereignly gracious.
Yes, sir.
And one of his other virtues is what? He is precious.
Yeah.
Precious, right? Unto you, therefore, which believe, precious. Now, if the truth of Jesus Christ, and another way of putting it, if the person of Jesus Christ is not precious to you, if you in any way are ashamed of that, then you do not believe, no matter what you think of yourself.
Yeah.
Is that not what this is saying? Whosoever, no, not whosoever, see, there it goes, runs right in there. And he that, still whosoever's right. And he that believeth on him should not be confounded. Is that what it says? No. Shall not be confounded. You may be confounded at yourself. You may be ashamed of yourself. People may try to make you ashamed of who Jesus Christ is, but you're not ashamed of it. Now, don't confuse fear with shame. There may be times you may be fearful of speaking out about the person of Christ simply because of your personal makeup. Usually I'm not too fearful. And it's got me in as much trouble as being fearful would have. Maybe more so. And sometimes it can get other people in trouble with you just about. Just like the time Roy Jr. just about had to take a golf club to a man's head. And it wasn't Roy Jr.'s fault. There's a lot more to that story there than's going on the tape. But you understand what I'm saying. Don't confuse having you know, the jitters, butterflies, you know, anxiety. Don't confuse that with being ashamed. To be ashamed of Jesus Christ means I don't like that. I don't want anything to do with that. That's what it's talking about. So don't confuse the two now. But the point is this: the person that believes on him shall not be confounded.
Amen.
Shall not be ashamed. Unto you therefore which believe, what? Precious.
Amen.
Now, the word precious is used, I think it's three times here probably, but at least twice. But it's two different words.
Mm-hmm.
And there actually is some similarity because precious is precious.
Yeah.
In other words, the base word would basically mean, I have it wrote down here, it means valued.
Yeah.
It means something that's dear to you. But actually, that's used, and I'm jumping ahead a moment, but that's used speaking of God back in verse 4. To whom coming, that is, you're coming to Christ. To whom coming as unto a living stone. There is a living stone too,
yes,
Joe. Living bread and living stone. Disallowed indeed of men. Yes, that's true. He is belittled of men, but chosen of God. And notice the and is not there. And that does add in, so because it's not and. This is chosen of God, precious.
Amen.
Now, who considers him precious?
Yeah.
Here, in this verse, it has nothing to do with how we consider Christ.
Exactly.
It has to do with the way God the Father considers Christ. He chose him. That makes him what? Precious. So it's not chosen and precious. That doesn't destroy the meaning. But it kind of adds in something different. It's chosen, and you can say, therefore, he is what?
Precious.
Precious. So there the word means valued or dear, and God willing, we'll look at that. But here, in the first part of verse 7, where Peter says, unto you, therefore, which believe, precious. Now, it has this, still the base word there, which is valued or dear. But then it takes on a bigger life. The word literally would mean a valuing. In other words, it is like a price paid or received. It is not just what you're buying, but what you buy something with.
Yeah.
Now, the fact is, I know the love of money is the root of all evil. Mm-hmm. But don't you kid yourself, every one of us probably has that.
Oh, yeah.
Right?
Exactly.
And every one of us needs that.
Yeah.
We survive with that.
Yes, sir.
You know? Man doesn't live by bread alone, and he doesn't live by money alone. But let me tell you something, money is still necessary.
Exactly.
But here's the point. How do we value, when you get that check that you've worked for all week or 2 weeks, whatever it is, you value that. That's one of the main reasons I go to work. Joe, if they didn't give me that check, I wouldn't go.
Exactly. Yes, sir.
You know?
That's
the whole point. If they didn't give me that check, I wouldn't go. If they said, well, we just want you to do it out of the goodness of your heart, I could honestly say, I don't have one.
Exactly.
I ain't got that good a heart.
Exactly.
It wouldn't rise to that occasion. Like Joe said, the reason they call it work is because, you know, it's not meant to be fun. That's why they got to pay you to do it. It's called work.
Exactly.
You know, if it said, what did you say, Joe? If it was fun, you'd have to pay them to do it.
That's right.
So there, if you don't like your job, then that's the reason why. You're doing it under the fall, under the curse. But literally, the word would mean a valuing, like a price paid. Like, in say, in this day, if some, or even in our day, if men would offer some precious gold, you know, gold or silver or precious stones, and men value those things. Why?
Yeah.
Here's why is gold valued? Why is it gold and not dirt?
Yeah.
Have you ever thought about it? I mean, who chose, who decided this? Right? Why is it silver and not gravel?
Yeah.
Wouldn't things be a lot easier if we just considered gravel as precious?
Yes, sir.
As gravel as valuable? The reason is because it is rare.
Yeah, that's it.
And let me tell you something. When it comes to God in the person of Jesus Christ, He is most rare.
Yeah.
There's only one like Him.
Yeah, that's right.
Right? There's only one like Him. And let me tell you, when you get your paycheck, you probably figure dollar bills are rare too. Don't you? They seem pretty rare sometimes. But you understand what the word is saying here. In other words, here it is the, and this is the way another person put it. Okay? And I like this phrase. It is the inestimable, I can't even hardly say that. The inestimable value. That is, you cannot estimate His value.
Exactly.
He is, another, I can say this word, priceless.
Amen.
That is, He is so precious, Joe, that you can't put a price on it.
Exactly.
You can't quantify it with a dollar sign or with gold or with silver. And yes, we know Peter talks about our redemption being, you know, it's great. It's much more valuable than gold, but blood, the blood of Christ is what? Verse 18 of chapter 1, for as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things. Now that's the problem. Silver and gold are rare. But what's their problem? They're corruptible.
Yes, sir.
Corruptible things such as silver and gold, and not only are they corruptible in themselves, that is, they can be corrupted, but if something is corruptible, it means what? It can corrupt other things.
That's right.
And the problem's not with the silver and the gold. The problem is with the people that want it. But be that as it may, for much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the, what? Precious. There's another word, not the chapter, but another place where you, but with the valued, okay? With the dear, what? The precious blood of Christ.
Amen.
As of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who was verily foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Now, there is no way of putting a value on the person of Jesus Christ. In other words, it's like this. This word here, that unto you which believe, unto you therefore which believe, He is what? He is precious. That is, here is how highly He is esteemed. That is, unto you, therefore, which believe, He is what? Highly esteemed. Not just esteemed. We esteem a lot of things.
Oh, yeah.
Right? And rightfully so, because God's ordained it that way. You know? You hold a good neighbor in esteem, don't you?
Yes, sir.
But you never should hold a good neighbor in the same esteem as you would hold Jesus Christ.
Exactly.
Because He is to be highly esteemed. Or another way of putting this word is, to unto you therefore which believe, He has great dignity. Okay? Let me tell you, there are very few things that are dignified in this world.
That's exactly right.
Especially in our day.
Yeah.
And most of what you will be fed, and that's what happens when you watch it and listen to it, and I'm not preaching down to you. I do the same thing. But most of what we see and hear, it has no dignity to it whatsoever.
Yeah.
It is nothing. Not only is it the flesh, But now we are being fed, bombarded by the basest things of the flesh.
Oh, yeah.
And we feed on it.
Yep.
Now, don't we? We feed on it and we laugh about it. And we boast about it. And I'm talking about the people of God.
You're right.
But let me tell you something. Jesus Christ has great dignity. And to you, therefore, which believe, he is what? He has inestimable value. He is to be highly esteemed, and his dignity cannot be defined in mere words.
Amen.
In mere words. Now, there's a few ways, and man, I only got about 15 minutes. Well, I'm hungry. Man, don't live by bread alone, but that bread's good, let me tell you that. There's a few ways, and I won't get through these because I don't want to rush through these. And I mentioned them to you last Sunday, but listen, let me mention them all again. Here are a few ways in which we see this. That is that Christ is precious.
Yes.
That is, he has this value that cannot be quantified or qualified.
Oh, yeah.
It can't be qualified because you don't compare his value to something else.
Exactly.
You see? He says... For as much as you know, they were not redeemed with things such as silver and gold. He said with corruptible things. So Peter is not even trying to say Christ is better than gold or silver. He's not to even be compared with gold.
Amen.
And silver.
That's it.
That's how precious he is. That's how highly we are to esteem him. That is his great dignity. Now there's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 things that I want to look at. There are a lot more. Believe me, there are a whole lot more. But there are 5 things that I want us to begin to look at concerning the fact that Christ is precious. Now, here's the thing. He is these things.
Yeah.
Whether you've tasted it or I've tasted it or not. Mm-hmm. The question I need answered for me and the question you need answered for you as we look at these things is he precious to me? That's the question I, as an individual, have to find out from he. Now, remember, he is precious.
Yeah.
And if you're a believer, he is precious. So as I read these things, as we engage in these things, as we see these things from the Word of God, the question is not even, will I one day see he's precious? That's good. Hopefully, if you don't now, you will one day. But if you profess to be a believer, then you must see him today as precious. Or you're not truly a believer. And here are the 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 things I've listed. One of the things where he is declared to be this precious, that is this valuing, this thing is that is not just a valuing, but concerning Christ, it's a high value, an inestimable valuing. Here's one of them, is God's estimation of him.
Yes, sir.
What does God think about him? Because let me tell you, if God thinks a certain thing about Christ, you either bow to it or you don't.
Exactly.
And that's just another way of saying you either believe it or you don't.
Yes, sir.
Because believing is bowing.
Yes, sir.
That's okay? It's bowing.
Amen.
It's not accepting, it's bowing.
Yeah.
When you accept something, you, in essence, are actually saying, it is less than you. I will allow that. We're not accepting this, we're bowing down to this. And if God says, I esteem my son, this is my estimation of him, if I don't see that as precious, I don't believe him.
Yeah.
That's the thing. That's the question. Secondly, God is not honored apart from Christ.
That's right.
God cannot be honored apart from Christ. There are people who actually think, well, as long as I believe in God, as long as I try to be the best person I can possibly be, then God somehow has to look favorably upon me. But that's just not so.
Exactly.
Outside of Jesus Christ, God is not only not honored, God is dishonored.
Amen.
Thirdly, spiritual life rests in Christ. And basically, that's what without Christ, there is no life. Not the life that matters.
Yeah.
Okay? You can live 10 years. If you have the life that is Christ, you have it all.
Amen.
If you die at 10 years old, you can live to be 90 and have far more life than the 10-year-old who died at 10. But if you don't have Christ, you have nothing.
Amen.
But wrath added to wrath.
Yeah.
You know, outside of Jesus Christ, the longer you live, the worse it's going to be for you.
Yes, sir.
Well, I'll just kill myself. That'll be bad for you too.
Exactly.
You ain't going to win. You ain't going to win. No, God is not honored apart from Christ. Thirdly, spiritual life rests in Christ. Now, I know all these things are overlapping because they are. God's not honored apart from life, and spiritual life rests in Christ because that's the way God esteems him.
Yes, sir.
Okay. But, 1, 2, 3, fourthly, I have letters, not numbers, so I got to count them. Fourthly, spiritual faith, and I'm making that distinction.
Yeah.
I think the scripture would all, it would be no harm in saying spiritual faith, because there's a lot of people running around with a faith that has no value to it, because where it come from.
Yeah.
Now, if you got a faith that comes from God, that is invaluable. You know why? Because it is God's faith given to you.
Amen.
God is the only being that has faith intrinsically.
Yes, sir.
And he gives us at least, Joe, a part, a piece, even if it's a tiny piece of that faith. Faith's his gift. But spiritual faith has Christ as its object.
Yes, sir.
You see, spiritual faith has Christ as its, and let me add, central object.
Yes, sir.
Again, well, I believe in God. The devils believe and tremble.
Yes, sir.
They're going to go to hell.
Yep.
That's where the devils are going to go, but they believe in God.
Yes,
and they tremble at it. Spiritual faith has Christ as its central object. And, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, fifthly, Christ is the mediator. But let me add, Christ is the only mediator.
Amen.
I will give you this, and I don't do this to be mean, although it might have some meanness in it, because it's coming out of me. Do you understand what I'm saying? I don't say this to be mean, but to prove a point, to try to show something to you this morning, or hopefully say something, then God might be pleased to show you something this morning. My wife, she's received several texts, but she received one text in particular where a person wrote to her and said something. This is not a quote, and she's probably deleted it by now, but this is going to give you the gist of it. It was basically that this one person texted my wife and said, "I pray that God blesses every breath you take. And I know he will, because I've prayed for him to do it." Now, folks, I would laugh if the fact hadn't been that that's a person who was a part of this group at one time and I baptized that person. And it was automatically, somebody goes, "Well, you must be saying they're lost." I didn't say nothing of the point. I didn't say nothing of the thing. I just gave you ad lib, no doubt. I'm not reading it, but that's what the text was saying. And let me tell you something. Anytime you say to someone, "God bless you," you're trying to be the mediator. It's one thing to say, "I hope God blesses you. I pray God blesses you." But mine and your prayers do not cause God to do anything, because we're not the mediator. There is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. We may beg God, we may plead with God to have mercy on someone, to bless someone, but it's in God's disposition, or no, it's in his choice to do so or not.
Amen.
And let me tell you something, religion can be in the midst of God's people as well. I'm not here to say that person. And that's not the only person that's ever done something like that, mind you. But this is something that my wife and I have personally experienced. And I give that to show you that this is not something, I don't get up here and make up straw men just to beat the daylights out of them to make what I believe look good. People actually believe this stuff. That God's got to bless you, or basically God's going to bless you because I prayed for it. You're not the high priest. I'm not the high priest.
Exactly.
Somebody said, "Well, the high priest used to say, 'The Lord keep thee, the Lord bless thee.'" Yeah, the high priest said that. And who is our high priest?
Amen.
The one mediator.
That's right.
And another thing, Scripture says he has blessed us with all spiritual blessings.
Amen.
So I don't need him to bless me.
Exactly.
He better be blessing me, or I ain't ever going to get none.
Exactly.
It's already got to be established for me, Joe, or I ain't never going to have it.
Exactly.
And somebody said, "Well, that's not what I really meant. That's what I meant to say anyway." Well, then say what you mean.
Exactly.
That's like me standing up here and say, "Listen, God's absolutely sovereign, but he chooses based upon who he foreseen would believe." But I believe he's absolutely sovereign. Now, I'd expect that to go over like a hair in the soup if I tried preaching that to you.
Exactly.
But yet we, not just that person, not just them, Joe, we all will say something. When we realize what we've said was wrong, we say, but that's not what I meant to say. Well, then do this. I was wrong in what I said. Let me restate what I really mean.
Exactly.
That's what we ought to do.
Yeah.
No, but we try to somehow still justify ourselves. If you're going to say something, say what you mean. And when you realize you haven't said what you meant, then confess what you said was wrong and say what you mean.
Exactly.
I think often, all too often, though, people usually do say what they mean.
Unfortunately.
You know what I mean? We do. We still do. And then we realize, you know what? I should not have said that.
Exactly.
You know? I should not have said that. Be that as it is, Christ is the only mediator. Again, to show something here, to kind of lay one stick beside the other, so you might see the differences between the two sticks. It is true that we cannot mediate for one another. We might pray for one another. We and I've then lost the word now because I don't have it wrote down. I used it last Sunday. There's a sense in which you and I may intercede for each other. But even then, it is based upon the sovereign purpose of God. God does not act because we ask Him to.
Exactly.
We ask, and this is what I did say last week, we ask Him to, not trying to get God to act, but to confess to Him that unless He does, it won't get done.
Exactly.
That's what prayer is. That's what interceding for one another is. But remember, we do not mediate for one another because the mediator gets things done. Christ is not a mediator like men are. Remember, even Paul illustrated, a mediator is not a mediator of one.
Yeah.
Right? A mediator in human terms can't make things get done. He is there to try to get two parties to come to an agreement.
Yeah.
Right? That's what a mediator in our society. But you know what Paul says about God as mediator?
Yeah.
Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one. But what's the next phrase? Yeah. But God is one.
Amen.
Because when God's pleased to mediate something, it's done because He's the offending party. He's the only one that's got to be satisfied with it.
Exactly.
It's not, Christ's mediation is not God, is not Christ bringing God to see our point of view.
Exactly.
Christ's mediation is bowing us down to God's point of view.
Amen.
Period.
We don't have a side.
That's just it. It's not up to us. It's not, well, I want God just to see it my way. God said, I don't see things like you see things. You know what He said?
Yeah.
My ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts.
Yeah.
Mediate with somebody like that.
Get used to it. Yeah.
But remember, Christ is the only, there is one mediator between God and men. So let us realize this. When we want something done, remember, God has to do it.
Amen.
And if God hadn't purposed to do it, remember this. When it don't happen, even though you're praying for it, bow down to God's sovereign purpose.
Yes, sir.
That's hard.
Yeah.
That's tough to do.
Yeah.
But that's what believing on Him is.
Yeah, exactly.
Because He is what? Precious.
Amen.
I got about 5 minutes. Let's begin looking at this first. This is God's estimation of Him. And Peter says it here. And I've already read it. Verse 4, to whom coming? As unto a living stone. Yes, indeed, He is belittled by men. Now, see, the whole thing, the very thing they belittle is the very thing God esteems of Him.
Exactly.
Because look at what He says. Verse 6, wherefore also it is contained in Scripture, behold, I lay. Who's the I speaking there?
Yes, sir.
That's God speaking from the Old Testament.
Amen.
Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. Same thing He's saying in verse 4, right? And he that believeth on Him shall not be ashamed or confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner.
Amen.
They disallowed Christ as the very thing God Almighty esteemed Him as.
Yeah.
He's the chief cornerstone. They said there ain't no way He can be the foundation. They belittled Him.
Yes, sir.
You see, that's the very point. The reason people don't like election, because that's Christ's preciousness, or that's His praises. That's one of His virtues.
Yes, sir.
And men, by nature, belittle the virtues of God.
Amen.
Case in point, the old man upstairs.
Oh, yeah.
You ever heard that? Or, trying to be a little more respectful, the man upstairs.
Yeah.
They're usually not even referring to Jesus Christ.
Oh, no.
Are they? And he ain't upstairs. Go up there and see. I get it out. Pull down the stairs. Go. You ain't going to see him sitting up there.
That's right.
He's not upstairs. He's in heaven.
Amen.
And the man who is in heaven is who? Jesus Christ. God's estimation of him. Verse 4. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God. And what? You could say it, precious in God's sight.
Amen.
You see? God esteems him as precious. That's why he is precious.
Amen.
To us.
Yes, sir.
To us. Now look at it. Here's the, for me, this is the prime passage. Colossians chapter 1. And there's no way I'll finish this. Colossians chapter 1. Where Paul is talking about praying for these Colossians. And he says in verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet. Remember what Earl used to qualified us. That's what it means. He qualified. We don't qualify ourselves.
Exactly.
Who hath made us meet. Who hath qualified us. Made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. And hath translated us into the what? Kingdom of his dear Son. Now if he has a kingdom, that means he's what?
King.
The king.
Amen.
Now, that would be considered a what? A virtue.
Yes, sir.
Wouldn't it? It doesn't matter whether we in democracy like kings or not. He had one.
Exactly.
Right?
Amen.
Now, we may not like human kings, Adamic kings, and rightfully so on many occasions, but here is a king who is king indeed.
Amen.
And it's not a matter of liking him. He is precious. Can you bow down to it?
Amen.
Can you believe it?
Sir.
We have been translated. He delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. That's one way in which he's precious. He's the king. A king is not, someone who has a kingdom not only is what a king, but they also have what?
Yes.
Subjects.
Yes, sir.
And whether we like it or not, the king has some subjects he likes and some subjects he don't.
Yeah.
Doesn't it? All kings do. Especially this one.
Yeah.
There are some subjects who are allowed into his inner court.
Yes, sir.
There are some subjects who are not. And you know what? It's the king's business.
Amen.
Isn't it?
Yes,
you go tell the king, you got to let me in. Yes. And you see how far you get.
Exactly.
You won't get anywhere with this king. So here it is. If there's a kingdom, there has to be a king and subjects. Or basically, you've got desert. That's all you got. No people, no kingdom, no king. Kingdom of his dear Son. Look, in whom we have what?
Yes.
Redemption.
Amen.
That's one of the things that are in redemption. How? Through his blood. What? Even the forgiveness of sins. And forgiveness of sins is not based upon your confession. It's based upon his blood. It is experienced by confession.
Yes, sir.
It's felt, if you want to put it that way. By confession.
Yeah.
If we confess our sins, he's just and faithful to forgive us of our sins. But God does not simply do that apart from blood.
Exactly.
Blood had to be shed, and it was shed for every sin that is to be forgiven.
Amen.
Everyone. We have the redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Then it says, who is the image of the invisible God? Now that's a play on words here, but it's the word, the image, is like they would take a stone or a piece of metal, whatever they use for coinage, and they would stamp upon it Caesar's image.
Yep.
And that was a likeness of him. It was a picture of him, Joe. That's Caesar. And let me tell you, when Caesar had them stamp that coin was Caesar's property.
That's right.
It was to be esteemed.
Yes, sir.
Joe, that was Caesar.
Yeah.
You understand what I'm saying? That was Caesar. Who is the image of the what? A God who cannot be seen can be seen here.
Amen.
In Jesus Christ. Why? Because he's human flesh.
Yes, sir.
Right? The invisible God can be seen. And we see him now how?
Yeah.
By faith. Through this word. who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Now, that gives the word is certainly good, it's okay, but the meaning has been so distorted that most people think, well, he's the first one born. That's not what it means. The firstborn of every creature is what? He's the originator, the first thing. Not first physically born or whatever. But because look, for. So here's because it gives you the meaning. For. Yeah. By him were all things created.
Amen.
You ever looked at your child and said, boy, look what I created. You know what? You didn't create them. You may have procreated them, but you didn't even create them. You know, somebody said, well, but you can pick and choose embryo and sperm. Yeah, out of a group of embryo and sperm. But you can't determine which one you're going to come up with, can you? You don't create, I want this kind of sperm. You've got to deal with what you've got.
Exactly.
You can't decide, I want this kind of egg. You've got to deal with what you've got.
Exactly.
You understand what I'm saying? Yeah. We don't create. We don't create. But all we're doing is God and his sovereign purpose allow some parts to come together that already exist.
Exactly.
And that begins to make something. Who's the creator? Christ. And notice it is here, Christ.
Amen.
For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, whether you can see it or you can't.
Amen.
Right? Visible or invisible, whether they be thrones, that's talking about human government.
Yes, sir.
From the state trooper or the sheriff's deputy on up to the king.
Yes, sir.
Right? Or the president or whatever. Thrones or dominions. That's talking about not just thrones would imply individual. Dominions means a whole realm.
Yes, sir.
You know, a whole thing. Well, why does that country have that? Because God determined for them to have that at this point of time.
Yes, sir.
Thrones, dominion, and principalities. You know what that means, don't you? That's talking about the more wicked things.
Yeah.
Even demonic things. Mm-hmm. Even those things which have to do with devils. Look. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and earth, visible or invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or anything that has ability or authority.
That's it.
Powers. All things were created by him. And almost everybody says, you know, ever professed Christ. Amen. He's the creator. But what else? And for him.
Amen.
And he is before all things, and by him all things are, the word is, held together.
Amen.
He is sovereign. Amen. I mean, when I say that, I heard a man who preaches that health and wealth gospel. He's always talking about sowing a seed.
Yeah.
And if you'll send three $33 seeds, God will bless you threefold. And he goes to the Bible to prove it. And he said, what you need to do, if you do this, you're letting God be sovereign. Right? There's the problem. It's not just semantics.
Yeah.
They have a different dictionary.
Exactly.
They're looking at a different book than I am.
Yeah.
Right? Here's what it means by he's sovereign. He created everything.
Yeah.
And he's before everything. And everything is held together by him.
Yeah.
Why are things like they are in my life? Because he's got them squeezed up in his hand.
That's right.
By his hand, they consist. They're held together.
Yes, sir.
Well, why did that fall in place? Because God said so.
Yes, sir.
Why did that fall out of place? Because God said so.
Amen.
You know what the hard part is? That's true whether we like it or not.
Exactly.
The hard part's bowing down to it.
Amen.
But if you believe him, you're able to.
Yes, sir.
Even when your actions don't show it, you know it down here.
Yeah,
and somebody said, well, you're giving us an out. Now, let me tell you something. You don't have to be given one. You take them all the time, and so do I.
Exactly.
We try to look for outs.
Yeah.
No, I'm not talking about an out. I'm talking about facts.
Yes, sir.
Talk about things, facts as they are. Well, at least I would. I seen what old so-and-so did. I wouldn't do that. No, you may not, but you probably do something worse than that.
That's exactly.
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
They say Peter cursed and swore that he didn't know the Lord. I probably got in a fight over it. And got whipped in the process. Then I'd have been guilty, miserable, and whipped.
Exactly.
Peter was at least smart enough to run from that place once he denied him three times, didn't he?
That's right.
It says he went out and wept bitterly. He didn't weep there, did he? And let me tell you something. Don't weep in front of the enemy.
That's
Let me just say, don't weep. Now, you will, but don't weep in front of the enemy. When you, if you do, be ashamed of yourself and go somewhere else and weep. Because they don't need to see your weeping. They'll turn it against you. But let me say this. That's God's estimation. And there's more. But I've got to stop there because it's time to eat. Father, I pray as we continue here, even as others have to leave before long, Lord, may we think of one another. Be mindful of one another. And pray for one another. Lord, seek thy blessings for one another. But Lord, help us never to demand it. And Lord, help us never to think that somehow because of us, you have to do anything. Bow us down to your virtues, your glories, and the preciousness of Christ. I ask it in his name. Amen.